My name is Ryan, and I'm the middle school pastor here. So, how are you guys doing? Good New Year. Before we get started, let me pray so we can just get our hearts and minds focused. Jesus, I thank you for today. Jesus, I thank you for this new year. And Father, I don't know what last year was for each one of us in this room. There were probably some highlights and lowlights, but I pray that no matter what, that we would remain faithful to you. And Father, I pray this morning that it is not an accident that we showed up here. And so I pray that you would speak to our hearts, and that you would just begin to pull out the strings, and that we would know that it's you talking to us. And that as a result, that we would take one step closer in our journey to you. We pray this in your name. Amen. This right here is the most expensive penny I have ever purchased. I really never intended on purchasing this penny. And the truth be told, I already own this penny. However, with the help of my daughter McKenna, she greatly increased the price of it. This penny cost me roughly about $1,600 or so, and it's not rare or collectible in any sense of the imagination. However, the story goes about a year ago in February, I got a phone call in the late afternoon from my wife, and it was not the words I was expecting, but she said, you know, I think McKenna swallowed a penny. And my initial thought was, well, one way in, one way out. You know, this isn't a hard thing. God created a great system there. But there was some concern because McKenna kept complaining that she could feel something in her throat. And so I said, okay, we'll call the doctors, and I'm on my way home anyways. And so she called the doctors, and the doctor had the same concern that we did, that she felt like she could feel something in her throat. And so off to the ER, McKenna and I went. And so eventually we were seen by the doctor, and the ER doctor kind of had the same thoughts that I did, one way in, one way out type scenario. But in rare cases, it could get stuck in the esophagus or in the stomach and stuff like that. So just in case, and it's pretty rare for that to happen, just in case they want to take an x-ray. And so here's the x-ray. And as you can see, my daughter is a rare case. And there's the penny. And so about 5-6 hours later, we were transferred from Walnut Creek Kaiser to Walnut Creek Oakland so that they could operate on her and put a tube down her throat and grab the penny out. And now every time my daughter sees an ambulance, she asks, did someone swallow a penny? During this time, I was scared, and I really wasn't sure, you know, how it was all going to work out. I had some confidence that she was going to be okay, but there was this fear that maybe, and you can take that off there, that's kind of disturbing, we were not sure exactly how it was all going to work out. I mean, was the penny going to jar loose a little bit? Was it going to, you know, make her not breathe right? And so I was frustrated at times with the nurse, and that's a whole other story for a whole other time, but I was frustrated at times. But the whole time I was presented with this question, how was I going to respond? And I stood at this moment, this decision point, and how was I going to respond? And we all the time encounter forks in the road in our everyday lives. Choices that will decide what path, what way that we'll decide to go. And I stood there at a fork in the road, and we oftentimes stand at a fork in the road, and some of them are predictable, like a wedding or a graduation. But sometimes they come out of nowhere to blindside us. A loss of a job, an abrupt illness, abrupt end to a relationship. And they come out of nowhere, and each time we bump into these forks in the road, we have a decision to make. How are we going to respond? What path are we going to take? And every time we encounter a fork in the road, we can choose to head down the path of fear or faithfulness. When we bump into these forks in the road, we can choose, do we want to succumb to fear or do we want to remain faithful to God and trust in Him? And I'd like to take a look at two different kings. It was about 800 years before the time of Jesus. And back then, the northern kingdom, the nation of Israel, was divided into two nations. It was the northern kingdom, you had Israel, and the southern kingdom, Judah. And at this time, oftentimes, God would send prophets or spokesmen to them to kind of communicate His message to them. And so at this time, the southern kingdom has a spokesman that's coming to them named Isaiah. And that is in the southern kingdom. And just in case you're a visual learner, I have a map up here for us. So you got Israel to the north, and you have Judah down to the south. And kind of on the west coast over there, you got the Philistines and Edom and the Moabites and Ammon. And then up there, you got Phoenix or whatever that is up there. And there's those two. And then there's this kind of this new superpower kind of coming on the scene. They had once been a superpower, but they had kind of lost their thing, but they started to pour money back into their system. And they started to become a little bit arrogant. They thought that they were better than everyone else. And they're just primitive, barbaric type of people. And I think we have their name up there for you. Oh, sorry. I'm a Yankees fan. Actually, their name is Assyria. if you want to walk out, I'll give you a chance. And this might be hard to imagine, so just be creative with me. But back then in the Middle East, the countries had a hard time getting along with one another. They were constantly at each other's throats. And I know that's hard for you to grasp in this modern society. And so they were constantly invading one another. And oftentimes it was for financial gain. They would basically invade a country and then they would slowly bleed it of its resources through taxes or through tolls on the road, which is kind of interesting that governments haven't changed too much in how they get their money. But when a superpower like Assyria would come on the scene, the little countries would become very fearful because they knew what this meant. Oftentimes the superpower would come in and they would invade and they would conquer them, and then they would take thousands of their people and they would put them in other areas of the country and then replace them with their own citizens. And as a result of this, over time the cultures would slowly begin to mix, and slowly over time that conquered country, their faith, their culture, their identity, who they were, would just disappear. And this is the backdrop of what we see that's happening in Isaiah 7. And so you have the northern kingdom, Israel, and there's this other nation named Aram, and they decide to get together. They decide to become proactive and join forces. And they said, you know, we are going to attack Assyria. We're not going to wait for them to come after us. We're going to go after them. And so they asked the southern kingdom, Judah, do you want to join us in this fight? And so King Ahaz, the first king I would like to look at, he sees what's going on. He starts to evaluate the situation. And he says, no, I am not going to join you guys. And so they're not too thrilled about the situation. And so Israel and Aram, they decide, you know what, we are going to attack Judah, and then we'll take their resources and we'll go and fight Assyria. And in verse 2 it says, so the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. And King Ahaz begins to get scared and begins to freak out because he's looking at the situation. He's saying, this is not good for us. And he doesn't know what to do, and so he decides, how can I figure my way out of this? How can I begin to manipulate this situation? And these are the cards that are dealt to him. Israel and Aram are going to attack them so that they can go fight Assyria. So what do you think Ahaz decides to do? Who's he going to turn to? He turns to Assyria. And God sees what Ahaz is about to do, and he sends Isaiah to talk to him. And Isaiah tells him, do not align yourself with Assyria. Don't put your faith in them. Don't trust in them. God's going to pull Judah through this. And in verse 4, he says this. He says, be careful. Keep calm. Don't be afraid. Don't lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood. He's referring to Israel and Aram there. These are amazingly powerful words that God is telling Ahaz. He's telling him that even though from your perspective, it doesn't look like things are going to work out, even though doesn't look like you're going to make it, just have faith in me. Just remain calm. Just trust in me. And in verse 9, God speaks to Ahaz again, telling him that if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. And so Ahaz is given this choice. He stands at a fork in the road. What is he going to do? Is he going to head down the path of fear or the path of faith? God even decides, you know what? I will even give you a miraculous sign to give you confidence that it's going to work out. And Ahaz says, no, God, I don't need that. And the reason why he does that is because he wants to leave his options open. See, Ahaz understood that if he chose to completely rely on God, that all the other options were off the table. But he still wanted to leave the one option open. He still wanted to leave the option of having an alliance with Syria. And Ahaz knew that he had to trust in something. Each of us in the room, we know that we have to hold on to. We have to trust in something. And so Ahaz chose the immediate. He chose to trust in what he could see. And he chose to trust in Assyria. And it makes me wonder, what do we trust in? What do we place our faith in? Are we brave enough when we encounter a fork in the road to say, I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to stand for the truth and I'm going to remain faithful no matter what. Is there something that maybe you need to talk to your kids about or your spouse and you're afraid of what their reaction might be? Is there a business deal that has you concerned? Or maybe there's a relationship that isn't very healthy that needs to be addressed with a coworker, with a friend, with your parents, with a boyfriend or a girlfriend. And Ahaz was faced with a situation that we are confronted with every day in our lives. He stood at a fork in the road and the wall seemed to be collapsing around him. And he didn't see like there was another option, yet the whole time God was standing there next to him saying, just remain calm. Just have trust in me. Just remain faithful. And God goes to great lengths to help convince Ahaz that everything's going to work out because he sees how scared he is. And so Isaiah has a son around this time, and he's given this God-awful name, and I can say that because God told Isaiah to name his son this, Mar Shala Hashbaz. I can only imagine how much he was made fun of in middle school. But this name means this. It means quick to plunder. See, oftentimes in the Old Testament, God would use the names of children to prophesy, to tell what was going to happen. And so he was communicating to Isaiah that Israel was going to be destroyed, but that Judah would remain safe. But even after a name like that, Isaiah chooses to align himself with Assyria. And this choice ruins his life. It ruins his family's life. It hurts his nation. Why do you think that Ahaz chose to make a decision like this? Why do you think he made a choice to destroy everything and everyone that he cared about? Do you think that was his plan? Do you think that's what he set out to do? No, the reason why he did it was because he was afraid. Because he chose to succumb to fear. And he gave in to fear. Fear can be a good thing sometimes. It can help you stop for a minute and maybe think before you're about to do something stupid. However, if fear is handled wrongly, it causes people to become selfish and impulsive and untrusting. And when we choose fear, oftentimes we choose to make foolish choices. Do you know what the command is that God often and most frequently uses in the Bible? It's fear not. Don't be afraid. I believe he says it almost 365 times. Is there anything else that number maybe triggers to your mind? Because when we choose fear, we avoid doing what God has called us to do. When we choose fear, we choose to become paralyzed. And fear disrupts our faith. Fear causes us to panic, yet God never panics. And he never asks us to panic. Instead, he has to just remain faithful, to trust him, to rely on him. Let's take a look at our second story. This is involving King Hezekiah. It occurs decades after the reign of King Ahaz. And at this point, the northern kingdom, just like God predicted, Israel is gone. It's off the map. Israel has taken it over. And Judah, the southern kingdom, is now next on Assyria's list. And so the king of Assyria decides we are going to attack Judah. They've already taken out kind of the bordering cities, and now they're kind of bearing down on the capital city of Jerusalem. And so he decides that he's going to send some of his commanders to go ahead and basically give him an option. Do you want to surrender or do you want us to attack you? And Assyria actually wants Judah to just surrender so it doesn't have to waste any of its resources on a war. And so in Isaiah 36, the Assyrian commanders meet up with Judah's commanders outside the city walls. And at this time, the whole city of Israel is kind of on the wall, looking out at this field, watching this interaction that's going to determine their fate. In verse 4, it says, the Assyrian commanders say, on what are you basing this confidence of yours? He's challenging them. He's asking them, what are you going to rely on? And then he goes on to say, I hope you're not going to rely on your alliance with Egypt, because there's nothing that they can do for you. And then he continues on and says, and don't depend on your God. And he goes on to give this very intimidating speech that basically says, either surrender or we will attack and destroy you. And in verse 11, the commanders of Judah ask the Assyrian commanders, will you speak in Aramaic instead of Hebrew so that the people on the city walls won't understand what you're saying? And they go on and they replied, and I absolutely love this verse, but the whole reason that they reply and say this verse is to humiliate King Ahaz. It's to humiliate and put fear into the people of Israel. And in verse 12, it says, but the Assyrian commander replied, was it only to you and your master that my master sent to say these things, and not to the men sitting on the wall? Like you will have to eat their own filth and drink their own urine. I didn't think you woke up this morning coming to church expecting to see that phrase on the screen. But the whole point of this speech is to put fear into the people and to destroy their confidence. Because he knows that once they can put fear into the people, Once that they've chosen the path of fear, they know that their faith, their unity, and their trust for one another will be destroyed. And that when they step into this fear-based life, they'll become paralyzed and begin to turn on one another. See, every time you choose fear over being real, every time you choose fear over being vulnerable and authentic in your families, in your small groups, in your relationships with your friends, in the relationships with your significant other. Every time you choose fear over confronting an issue and having that heart to heart. Every time you choose fear over expressing honest affection. And every time you choose fear over telling the truth. And every time you come to this fork in the road and you head down the path of fear, your ability to remain faithful deteriorates and dies just a little. And so all of a sudden, when it comes time to make the, quote, big decisions of life, your ability to stand firm and to remain faithful is that much more difficult. Because in the little decisions, you couldn't remain faithful and trustworthy. And Isaiah comes into the picture and he has a talk with King Hezekiah. And he tells him the same thing that he told Ahaz decades earlier. He says, just remain calm. Just remain faithful to God and it's going to work out for you. And Hezekiah decides that he's going to stand firm in his faith. He chooses the path of faithfulness. And the king of Assyria hears this and he's not pleased. And so he gets mad and sends a letter to King Ahaz. And in this letter he tells him that here are all the other nations that I have destroyed. What do you think makes you any different? So just surrender to me. And this is the worst possible news for Hezekiah. If I were Hezekiah, I would probably call God and be like, hey God, come here a minute. I thought you said if I were to remain faithful, if I were just to trust in you, everything would work out. And I did that, but I just got this letter. And it begs to differ. Hezekiah knew that Judah would be no match against Assyria. He knew that it wouldn't be fair. It was impossible odds. It'd be as if the Philadelphia Eagles were going to play the local Pee Wee football team. It would be a slaughterhouse. I think the name of the team is the 49ers. Is that correct? And Hezekiah gets this letter and he has a choice. He stands at a fork in the road. It's a decision point for him. What path is he going to head down? Fear or faith? And I wonder, what do you do when you receive a letter like this? What do you do when you receive devastating news? What do you do when you receive news that just rattles your cages? How do you respond? Hezekiah does something amazingly simple, yet powerful and wise. It's in Isaiah 37:14. It says, Hezekiah received a letter from the messengers and read it. And then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Did you catch what he did? He took his greatest concern. He took his greatest worry and he spread it before the Lord. He made himself vulnerable and real and expressed himself to God. And he does the right thing and begins to pray and he takes his greatest fear, his greatest concern, and he actually brings it to the one person who can actually do something about his circumstances. And he prays and prays this great prayer and asking God to deliver the people of Judah and to save them and rescue them. And the whole time he's saying, God, you are the one true God. You are the God that we are going to trust and we are going to remain faithful to you. Will you help us out? And God hears his prayer and he sends Isaiah to deliver a message to him. And in verse 21, through God, Isaiah says, because you have prayed to me. Did you catch that? Verse 21, because you have prayed to me. God heard Isaiah, and as a result of Isaiah's faithfulness and trusting in God, God answers his prayer and says that they are going to remain safe. Why? Because Hezekiah prayed to him. There is amazing power in prayer. God heard Hezekiah's prayer and Hezekiah took his greatest concern, his greatest worry, and he laid it out in front of him. He said, as a result of that, I am going to deliver you. And here's my question. What do we need to spread before the Lord? What is your greatest concern? What is your greatest worry? And what do you need to bring to God? We get letters from Assyria all the time. From people in our world, from people in our workplace. Surprisingly enough, even from people in this room. It's any piece of news. Any thought that could disturb your sense of living in God's love and care. That's a letter from Assyria. And what is your letter? What do you need to bring to the Lord today? Maybe it's a piece of paper from work. Maybe it's an assignment that just seems like you're not going to be able to do it. Maybe it's a performance review that has you worried. Maybe you're about to head off to school shortly and you're concerned about how you're going to reconnect with other students there. Or maybe you've made some life-changing commitments recently and you're about to head back into an environment and you're not sure how are you going to hold on. Maybe there's a bill that needs to be paid. Or a meeting with a doctor. Or maybe there's a relationship that just never seems like it's going to get better. Or maybe there's a relationship that you've come to the point that you know that it's not healthy anymore and you know that it needs to be put to an end. Or maybe there's a tough conversation that you need to have with that person. What's your letter that you need to spread before God? What's causing you to worry? And I'm not personally sure how it's all going to work out in your life. But my hope is that you choose the path of faith. You choose to take it and lay it before God. Hezekiah takes what he's most concerned about at that time, and he hands it over to God. And God answers his prayer, and he sends an angel of the Lord through the camp of the Assyrians, and he destroys them. And he sends them into this downward spiral, this decline that they never recover from. Because Hezekiah simply cried out to God. When everything seemed to be coming down on Hezekiah, when the world just seemed to be in chaos, Hezekiah cries out to his father. About 7 years ago, there was this amazing Red Sox and Yankees game, and it's a really famous game because it's when Derek Jeter dove into the stands and bloodied up his face. And there were two great students that invited my wife and I, and then at the time, my four-month-old son, to that game, and they are great students because they took me to a Yankees game. However, that game was insane, and it was going crazy, but it was the bottom of the 13th inning. And there was a man on second base, and the Yankees were up, and the noise was just piercing. It was beginning to hurt. And then amidst all the craziness, my four-month-old son, Braden, began to cry out. And so I picked him up, and I began to hold him in my arms, and I walked down the row, and we walked down the steps, and we went underneath the tunnel. And I began just to bounce him in my arms and hold him close to my chest. And just said, I love you, little guy. It's okay. You're all right. Your daddy's here. And I missed the game-winning hit because I was holding my son in my arms. And he didn't know what was going on. The world seemed to be collapsing in on him. And yet, at that time, he cried out to his daddy. And in the midst of all the chaos, his father heard him. Hezekiah, in the midst of all the chaos, cried out to his daddy, his heavenly father, and his father heard him and rescued him. And so it makes me wonder, what do we need to cry out to our Heavenly Father with? What do we need to spread before the Lord? In a few moments, we're going to go into communion. And you're going to have an opportunity to take something to your Heavenly Father. You're going to stand at a fork in the road, and you have a choice of whatever that concern is that's causing you to fear, that has you worried. And you have a choice. What path do you want to head down as you stand at that fork in the road? Do you want to go down the path of fear, or the path of faith and trust in God? Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you that no matter what, we can rely on you. And Father, we don't know how all the circumstances are going to work out. But my prayer is that each one of us in this room, no matter how big it is on the scale, would trust in you. Because we know that you're big enough and you're strong enough and you're wise enough to handle it. And so, Father, I just pray that we would head down the path of faith and that we would trust in you in whatever it is, and we would take it before you. We pray this in your name. Amen.